next chapter, John 21, we talked about this last week. John chapter 21, where Jesus told the disciples, go feed my sheep. So we talked about that last week. If you turn the page, providing you don't have a bunch of study notes in your Bible, you're in Acts chapter 1. So we go from John chapter 20, he is risen. John chapter 21, feed my sheep. Acts chapter 1. Let me read the first couple of verses here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command. This is verse 4 here. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I think this is just the logical place to go after Easter, after Jesus tells us to feed the sheep. Acts chapter 1, what's his command? This was a command. He gave this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you. Wait for the gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' message to the disciples, wait. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit gets there. And so that leaves me with a question, why? Why would Jesus give this command that we have to wait? Wait for the Holy Spirit. And here's my answer to that. I'm thinking because the disciples, they were not known to be the sharpest pencils in the cookie jar, you know. They were, And that was true of them. And my thought is, it's true of us today. They need help. We need help. And the Bible says, it says this in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. His power made perfect in weakness. What weakness? Whose weakness? Oh, it's talking about us. That's us. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. How is his power made perfect in our weakness, in our foolishness, in our stupidity? It was a bad word there, but I mean, that's what it is. Yeah, our sinfulness. How does this work? He says, wait, because apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he says in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I have this thought here that God has called us to do his work because we are the weak ones, we are the foolish ones. He's called us because when we do the work, he is glorified. Because we can't take any credit. I mean, look at us. You know, who are we? That's a great example. Who are we? He gets all the glory when anything good happens. But my fear here is that the church today, we're very much like the disciples in Ephesus. The disciples in Ephesus, Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard there was a Holy Spirit. Could that be the church today? A Holy Spirit? Oh, I've heard about the Holy Spirit, yeah. Don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to be waiting upon the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be working. The Holy Spirit's working through us. That's how it's supposed to work. David Platt, he writes this. He says, the greatest hindrance to the advancement of the glory of God is the attempt of the church of God to do the work of God apart from the power of the Spirit of God. We're doing all these things without the Spirit of God. So all of our programs and all of our stuff and all of our, you know, how can that be blessed if we're not doing it with the Spirit of God? Francis Chan, he writes this, while no evangelical would deny his existence, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say that they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past year. Do you hear that? He's saying, oh yeah, we would acknowledge there is the Holy Spirit. We don't know what to do with them. We've not we've not felt him, we've not experienced him, we've not been led by him. He says, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say that they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past year. Now, let me ask you before I go any further, would that be true of you? We go to church, we do the Christian thing, but where's the Holy Spirit in it? Where is the Holy Spirit in all this? Have we experienced him? Is he active in our lives? So before we go on, I want to stop right now, and I want to pray for us as a people that we would truly experience the Holy Spirit at work in us. We wouldn't do this in our flesh. We wouldn't do this in our own strength. We would do it through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. So pray with me right now. Gracious Father, I pray that at this church, and Father, I pray this for every church in our nation, every church in this world, that you would help us be a people who truly experience you at work among us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would just overwhelm us, Father, with your presence. Make your presence known to us. Work among us, Father. Help us to surrender ourselves to you at work. Help us to see you at work. Help us to be empowered by you, Father, as we do our work. But Father God, I fear that many people who call themselves Christian, they're not experiencing you at work in their lives. Something's wrong, Father. And I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to what we need to do to fix this. Help us to wait upon you. Help us to listen to you. Help us to be led by you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. This is truly my prayer for the day, for the year, that for this church, that we would be a people who truly understands this precious gift that God has given us. Let me mention to you in Matthew chapter 1, it says here, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And now that's specifically talking about Jesus. Jesus is God with us. And when Jesus, his ministry here on this earth, God walked among his people. God worked among his people. It was a beautiful thing, but you would acknowledge with me, right, that the problem here is Jesus died and then rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, and he's not here with us anymore because he went to heaven. I mean, Jesus, we need you back here. It's almost as if he's left us like orphans, you know? But he says, I will not leave you like orphans. This is what he says in John 14. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Here the Holy Spirit is being called the Spirit of Truth. You will know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, is what he says here. So in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you see that God is with us in the form of Jesus. But after the Gospels, in the book of Acts, God is with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now I would also tell you here, the Holy Spirit was around long before Acts chapter 1. You can see the Holy Spirit at work throughout the Old Testament. And so I'm kind of curious here. When's the first time you see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Anybody have a clue? First page is about right, yeah. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, now it's not called the Holy Spirit, he's not called the Holy Spirit here, it's called the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see the Spirit of God at work. Then another verse I would call your attention to is in Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre, and while he was visiting at the entrance to the tent in the heat of the day, Abraham looked up and he saw three men. It says here, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and Abraham looked up and saw three men. So when you're looking at the Lord, you see three men. Does that get your attention? I mean, you see three men. There's the Lord, three men. You can see it. You can see it at Jesus' baptism. When Jesus was baptized, you heard God the Father say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then something like a dove descended upon the Holy Spirit. Well, how does it say? The Holy Spirit descended like a dove onto Jesus. So you see the three right there. And now let me take you, I want to take you, keep taking you through the Old Testament. I'll take you to Exodus here. In Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. I got a picture of it, I think. Maybe I don't. Oh, we don't have any pictures today. Oh, there you go. So God's presence in the form of the burning bush. What's going on here? The bush wasn't consumed, and the presence of God was there, and Moses was there, and it was holy ground. And I'll take you on here. I'll take you to Exodus chapter 13. And this is at the Red Sea, when Jesus parted the Red Sea. By day, the Lord went ahead of them, a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could see, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So here, the presence of God is traveling with the Israelites as they're fleeing from Egypt, as they come to the Red Sea. Moses parts the Red Sea, and you got a pillar of cloud, or you got a pillar of fire, and that was the presence of God. Now, somebody could dismiss that and say, you know, a pillar of cloud. What's a pillar of cloud? Yeah, it was just a tornado or something. But it's interesting that tornado didn't wipe out the Israelites. That pillar of cloud, it protected the people of God. It actually got between the people of God and God's enemies, and it led the people of God. So you could call it a tornado or something, but the Bible says it's a pillar of cloud. The Bible says that's the presence of God. But the world, the secularists, you know, they would say, well, that was just some kind of tornado or something. And then the pillar of fire, well, that was just some kind of a pillar of fire. What do you do with this here, you know? This is the presence of God. And then I take you to Exodus chapter 19, Mount Sinai. This is where the law was handed down to Moses. Exodus 19, this is what it says. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. So here at Mount Sinai, you see the presence of God in the form of thunder and lightning and loud trumpets and smoke. Once again, people would say, well, that was just some kind of volcano. I mean, Moses is just all superstitious. He went up there, he's walking on an active volcano is what's going on here. And you might not buy this, I don't know, but I had a professor in Bible college, a geologist professor, and he said Mount Sinai shows no signs of ever being a volcano. That was not a volcano. That was the presence of God. I'll take you in one more place. Exodus chapter 33. I want to stick it at Exodus 33 here. We're going to be at Exodus 33 for a little while here. Let me read to you first the second part of Exodus 33. Picking it up at verse 7. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tent, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. Now, this is the second part of Exodus 33 that I'm reading here. And a couple things that stand out here. The tent was outside the camp. Verse 7 says it was actually some distance away from the camp. That's important here. It also says that when Moses, what was it say here? Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose They rose and stood up. This is an act of reverence here. I think this is where we get when a judge enters the room. All the people, you know, rise, and everybody rises. Well, this is an act of reverence. It's an act of respect. When God's presence is there, the people rose. Verse 9 says, as Moses went to the tent, a pillar of cloud. Once again, what's that pillar of cloud? That's the presence of God. The pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. It also says in verse 10 that the people, when the people saw the pillar of cloud, they worshiped. They worshiped. It also says here, God spoke to Moses face to face. Now listen, this is called the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. In the tent of meeting, I think this is interesting here, a little side note, if it's helpful here. A little side note, the tent of meeting is kind of, eventually became the tabernacle. And the tabernacle eventually became the temple. And today, because of Jesus Christ, you and I are considered the temple of God. Which means we don't stand outside the temple. You know, we are the temple where the presence of God resides. Now, I think that's so, because in Exodus 33, that's not what was going on. In Exodus 33, the presence of God is here in this tent of meeting, and everybody else was at a distance. Well, now the presence of God is within the temple, and you and I are the temple. Well, let me pick up the first part of Exodus 33 here. Exodus 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites and Amorites and Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hevites and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Say, what? I mean, everything I've said was, I wanted to get to this point right here. And I wanted to read this after I read the other part. Because there's some things that you guys see here. Like, first of all, you see that God is honoring his promise. His promise is, go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham. God keeps his promise. God is true to his word. He says, go up to the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you to drive out all the bad guys. So here, God honors his promise, but then he adds, but there's no way I'm going to go with you. So we see, the first thing you notice here is God's promise. The second thing, what about God's presence? God removes his presence from among the people, his people. God removes his presence. He says, I will not go with you. My presence will not go with you. Why? Because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. This is why the tent was outside the camp, because that's where the presence of God was, and the presence of God could not be in the camp where the people were, because the people were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. They were idolatrous. Why is this going on? This is going on because the chapter before, if you got your Bibles open here, we're reading Exodus 33. We'll go back one more page. Exodus 32. What happens in Exodus 32? In Exodus 32, that's where they build this golden calf. Remember that? While Moses is up on Mount Sinai, receiving the law of God, they're down below giving up on God, giving up on Moses, and they're building a golden calf. You know why they're building a golden calf? Because we want to be like the Egyptians. They want to be like the Egyptians. They got to go get here after God leads them out of bondage in Egypt, after God parts the Red Sea, after Passover, the angel of death comes and protects all the Israelites who put the blood on the door frame. After God provides manna from heaven and water from a rock, let's see here, golden calf or a pillar of fire? Golden calf, pillar of fire. And they choose the golden calf. They chose what the Egyptians worshipped. And if you read Exodus 32, by God's grace, he only struck down 3,000 of them. Only struck down 3,000 of them. The question that I have, okay, I've said all this, and hopefully, you know, if you went to sleep, wake up now. The question, after saying all this here, the question is, God says,
I will honor my promise, but I will not go with you. Here's the question. Deal or no deal? Deal or no deal? Land of milk and honey, but you don't have the presence of God. He says, I'm going to send an angel to destroy all your enemies. So here, you get the land, you get the land, you get the milk and honey, you get all your enemies defeated. The only thing missing here out of this package deal here is the presence of God. Deal or no deal? And my fear here is, I think the typical American would take that deal. Land, milk and honey, no bad guys. Okay. And what you need to see here, Moses, look, the next thing you got to see here is Moses. Moses' plea. He says, no, we need you. We don't need the land. We don't need the milk and honey. We don't need our enemies. We need you. Moses was desperate. Moses was desperate for the presence of God. Exodus 33, verse 15, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people and from all the other people on the face of the earth? What Moses is saying here is, I don't want the milk and honey. I don't want the promised land. I want the presence of God. In my message today, everything should be secondary to the presence of God. It was for Moses. Is it for you? And do you understand why this is so important? I mean, you think this through. Like I said, land, milk and honey, defeated enemies, it's a good deal. What's so important about the presence of God? Do you understand how long would the promised land be the promised land without the presence of God? How long would it be safe without the presence of God? How long would you be able to sustain yourself without the presence of God? The promised land isn't the promised land without the presence of God. We talk about the promised land. The promised land represents what heaven's going to be. And you can hear in our world today, everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody thinks they're going to go to heaven. But nobody wants to live for God. You see the parallel here? Heaven is not heaven without the presence of God. The only thing that makes heaven what it is the presence of God. Some people would say this is a good deal. Moses knew better. The rest of the story, what you see throughout the rest of the Old Testament, not just Exodus 32 and Exodus 33, but what you see throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you see God's presence among the Israelites because Moses talked God into not leaving them. Moses begged God to stay. So God did stay with the Israelites, but at a distance. God's presence was outside the camp. The tent of meeting was outside the camp. God didn't want to be in the camp because he knew that if he was in the camp, he would destroy these people because they were a stiff-necked, rebellious, sinful, idolatrous people. He said, pitch the tent outside the camp. If you want to meet with me, you meet with me outside the camp. Everyone can watch from a distance. Do you know why God seems distant to us at times? Because we are still a rebellious, stiff-necked, sinful people, idolatrous people. And God just doesn't want to be among that. So we see throughout the Old Testament God keeping his distance, but his presence was there. His presence was there. And today, I want to do this quickly. I want to take you through the Holy Spirit at work throughout the Old Testament. His presence was there, but it's different than what it is today. But in the Old Testament, the first thing I'll give you here, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was transitory. And you can probably tell that I got that word from someplace else because I don't use words like that. But I can barely say the word. But the Holy Spirit was transitory, which means he was there and then he wasn't there. And then he was there and then he wasn't there. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Psalm 51, verse 11, David cried out, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I mean, could it be possible to have the Holy Spirit and then not have the Holy Spirit? than to have the Holy Spirit and not have the Holy Spirit? Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10, the Holy Spirit left the temple. See, the Holy Spirit couldn't stay because the people were rebellious and stiff-necked and sinful. But see, we're under the new covenant today. That's huge. We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. So the Holy Spirit doesn't have to go in and out of our lives. Like you see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Another thing I want you to see here about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was a unfulfilled promise of something that's to come. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 14, the fortress will be abandoned and noisy cities deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. So throughout the Old Testament, it's prophetic, talking about how the Holy Spirit was to come. You see it in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And you will live in the land I gave your forefathers. And you will be my people. And I will be your God. And right there, it doesn't sound like there's any distance going on at all. The presence of God is going to be among his people. Ezekiel 39, verse 29, I will no longer hide my face from them. I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. He says, I will pour out my spirit. This future tense, talking about this in the Old Testament. I will pour out my spirit upon them. Another thing I want you to see about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit enables the work of God. He empowered God's people to lead. You see this in Numbers chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to be leaders and officials among the people, have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you, and I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the spirit that is on them, or I will take the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them, and they will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. So he says, I will take the spirit that I've given you, I will put it on these other leaders. So he's empowering these leaders through his Holy Spirit. You see it in Numbers 27, verse 18. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Judges 3, verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. In Judges 6, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. In Judges 11, verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 10, the Spirit of God came upon Saul in power. Saul was the first king, and he joined in their prophesying, is what it says. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So it appears that the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was not available to everybody, but certain men in whom God chose to lead, the Holy Spirit was given to them. Once again, I think it's different. You know, that's the old covenant. The new covenant, the Holy Spirit is available to all of us. But he empowered God's people to lead. He equips God's people to serve. Remember the story in Exodus 28, or Exodus 31, when the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, somebody, and I filled him with the Holy Spirit of God, or I filled him with the Spirit of God and with skill and ability and knowledge and all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs for work of gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. He says, I've given this man the Spirit. I can't say the man's name. Bezalel. I've chosen him to build the temple of God, or the tabernacle of God. And I've filled him with the Spirit of God and with all the skill and all these abilities. Basically, the Holy Spirit has gifted him to do great things. This one man. Now, in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit has given all of his gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So in the New Testament, all of us have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. Another thing the Holy Spirit does, he enables God's people to be victorious. Got a great 1 Samuel 19. I'm not going to read it. Just trust me on that one, okay? He enables God's people to be victorious, and he encourages God's people to persevere. Zechariah chapter 4, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Haggai 2 says, but now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Basically, what I see here, God is saying, it's not about you. It's about God working through you. you and I, we need to persevere because God is working in us. It's not us, it's God working in us. So God enables the work of God, or the Holy Spirit enables the work of God to lead, to serve, to be victorious, to persevere, and he inspires the worship of God. You see that throughout the Psalms. It says this in 2 Samuel chapter 23, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, David. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through David. His words was on my tongue, is what David writes. And David writes all these psalms, these beautiful hymns of praise to God Almighty, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Another thing I want you to see here, that I think this is very important, to understand that the Word of God has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The will of God has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 2 says, he said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And Ezekiel, he writes this. He says, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. What was the book of Ezekiel? What is that? This is what the sovereign Lord says. Ezekiel wrote what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. It goes on, verse 7. You must speak my words, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. This is what God says. Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news. So all the Ezekiel and Isaiah and Zechariah, they're all saying, what I'm telling you is what the Holy Spirit told me. I'm telling you the word of the Lord. I'm telling you the will of the Lord. So the prophets, they heard it, they received it, and they proclaimed it. And the disciples, they recognized that. Once you get to the New Testament, you get into Acts chapter 1, and the disciples recognized that the word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit, was given to them by the Holy Spirit. In the days of Peter, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. See, the Holy Spirit spoke it through the mouth of David. That wasn't David speaking. That was the Holy Spirit speaking through David. It says in Acts chapter 4, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He enables us to work. He empowers us to work. He makes us victorious. He gives us gifts so that we can serve. He makes known to us the will of God. I could tell you all these things. And I want to tell you all these things because I think it's important to understand and to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in the Old Testament. But my goal today is not necessarily to teach you the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. My goal is for us to long for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. What Moses' plea, don't leave us. We need you. We need you. And when I look at Acts chapter 1, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Is that one of those verses that you just skim over and you don't think about the meaning behind it? Because this verse is packed with meaning. Wait for the gift my Father promised. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts 2, verse 38, you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. So I give you this, and I want us to talk about the Holy Spirit over the next couple weeks. But my goal today was just for us to long for his presence in our lives. To wait upon this gift, the gift that he's already given us, by the way. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized in Jesus Christ, you already have the Holy Spirit. Have you learned how to listen to the Spirit? How to wait upon the Spirit? We, as a people, we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. We need to pray for His Word to come alive to us through the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying for His power to be made known to us. We need to pray that God would be glorified through us, through our church, throughout this world, as the Holy Spirit works in us and fills us and leads us to do the will of God. I'll close with this story here. D.L. Moody. This is an old story. Y'all probably heard the story before. But he preached a Sunday morning sermon, and he gave the invitation, and nothing happened. You know, everybody was asleep. Nobody cared. Pretty dead congregation. But he was supposed to go back that night and preach again, Sunday night service. So he goes back and he preaches again, and he gives the invitation, and a lot of people stand up. He says, "If you're ready to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, stand up." And all these people stood up. Well, he was kind of confused because of what happened in the morning service. And he's thinking that they didn't hear right or something. He says, sit down. And so he tries it again. So he gives the invitation again. "If you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, stand up." And he said, more people stood up. And he's really confused. So he told him, sit down. And he gives the invitation again. Three times he gives the invitation. And this time more people stand up. He said, if you're serious about making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, then you need to go talk to your preacher, because he was a guest preacher at this church. So he said, go talk to your preacher. And you couldn't get all the people in the preacher's office. I mean, there's all these people just waiting to talk to the preacher. And the preacher gets back to D.L. Moody and says, "You got to come back. Revival just broke out here." And they're trying to figure out what's going on here. And he says he found out later that this bedridden lady was praying for the Holy Spirit to send revival. And he did. The Holy Spirit sent revival. I tell you that because I'm thinking, I'd like to think I can preach. There are some days I'm not sure of that. But I'd like to think I can preach. But that's all I can do. The Holy Spirit can transform people's lives. The Holy Spirit can make the old new, turn you into a new creation. The Holy Spirit can empower you and guide you and lead you into all truth. So you know the Word of God, you know the will of God, and you long to do the will of God. You long to bring glory to God. See, I can't do that. Oh, I wish I could do that, but I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit can. That's why I think it's so important that we learn about the Holy Spirit. And we long for the Holy Spirit. And we wait for the Holy Spirit. May our apathy be struck down. May our complacency, our selfishness, our stubbornness, our self-centeredness be struck down. May we become a holy people, led by the Holy Spirit, as we long for the presence of God to be among us. Deal or no deal? Lead me to you.